I'm glad each one of you are here, and just I'm excited about preaching the scriptures. So in the book of Luke here, and we'll begin, if you have your place there, in verse 30. And this is the, if you would, maybe Christmas account. In each of the Gospels, there's some variation or reference to this story of the angel coming to Mary and the news being told her that she would have the privilege of being that mother, that one that, you know, that was a desired place, and others would look to her and call her blessed. And so, look at verse 30 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Let's pray and look at this tonight. Dear Father, I pray that you would teach us. I pray, Holy Spirit, as I speak, you might bring things to my remembrance, and that I might be clear and easy to understand. I pray that you would just take this thought and bring it to our hearts with just renewed life today for us, and you would allow our minds to be able to grasp and receive it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In verse 32, it says, He shall be great. That's the thought I want to take tonight. And just think about the wonderful ways in which our Lord is great. And there's innumerable ways. And for a human tongue to fully portray and fully explain the greatness of our Lord, it can't be done. You know, you could have the eloquence of any preacher or man that's ever lived, but he can't explain it. You can have the sharpest, wonderful minds, but they can't fathom it. But our Lord does show it to us in pieces and parts in His Word. And it says here that the angel said, His name will be Jesus, and He will be great. And let's notice several ways in which our Lord was great in the Scriptures. It says, well, I want you to notice first that He was great in His character. And I think about the character of the Lord Jesus. There's never a man that's had such noble virtue and holy character as Jesus had. No one compares to Him. But He was great in His humility. I think of Philippians chapter 2. It says, Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus Christ, one with God, it's not robbery for Him to even claim that title, takes upon Him a servant form, a form of human flesh, becomes a man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it goes on to say, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and praise of God the Father. Jesus was great in His humility. The unique thing about Jesus as the greatest man who ever walked this earth, even though John the Baptist was great, as Jesus said, is that he didn't put on an air. He never was lifted up with what He did or His mighty works. Imagine if you knew the thoughts of everybody in this room, or you knew what they were struggling with over trying to put something together. You could just tell them right how to do it. You know, no one would like us if we were, you know, knew everything, because we'd be always trying to tell people how to do stuff. But our Lord was never like that. He didn't necessarily intrude or push Himself on other people, but yet He knew all things. He was great in His humility. I think it was nice to be around Him in that sense that, you know, he wasn't a know-it-all. He didn't act like a know-it-all. But you see the testimonies of those in Scripture. John the Baptist, you know, he came proclaiming the greatness of our Lord, because our Lord didn't exalt His own name particularly. That wasn't what He was about to do. Now, if you read the Gospels, you see that He gave them clear evidence of who He was. But he came John the Baptist said, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. And John says, you know, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. John bare record of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. And so John came as a witness exalting our Lord. But isn't it neat how when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, oh, no, I need to be, you know, baptized of you. I shouldn't be doing this. But yet Jesus, who was so great, let a mere mortal man just serve him and minister him. And so it is with us, that we are able to serve the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't be. We're not worthy of it, but we yet can when he's so great. The angels came proclaiming the Lord Jesus and how great he was, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the message of Scripture. Those who they didn't come to exalt their name. Paul, if you remember in Corinthians, I think chapter 3, verse 1 and 3, it talks about how, well, even farther on, there was divisions there, and some were saying, I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, and maybe that's chapter 1. I don't remember exactly. It just comes to mind that he mentioned there that he said, you know, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. But it's Christ, rather, that died, yea, that lives. And he goes on to say how one man watereth, one man soweth, but it's God that gives the increase. And so Paul wasn't about making converts for himself. We don't go out witnessing so we can make a name for ourselves and get a following and get some disciples. And that's something we have to be careful about. It's not about building our name. While we were in South Africa, this one of the Bible studies there, a man by the name of Sibo was preaching from Genesis 11. And if you're familiar with that chapter, it's the Tower of Babel. And he was brought out some very interesting points. And he touched on this thought of building our own name. And I'd never really thought about it from that idea before. It says that in the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:4, that they said, come, let us build us a name. Let us build us a tower. It'll reach unto heaven and so on. And, you know, that's what some of us do sometimes. I do sometimes. If we're not careful, we're about building our name, our reputation. There's nothing wrong with having a good name, but it's his name that shall be great. And we are not to exalt our name. So whose name am I building? Jesus was great in his humility, as he didn't come to build his name, but yet his name was highest above every name. Jesus was great also in his charity. That's another word for love. Jesus is great in his love, his compassion for us. Who else knows all our faults and yet still loves us like he does? Who else knows, you know, knows us inside and out and shows such patience and long-suffering with us like the Lord Jesus does? There's no one like that. He's great in his charity. And, you know, it's Romans 5, 6 and 11, 6 and 8. It says, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It talks about how, you know, one would hardly die for a righteous man, but verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. That beyond anything proves the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us and the Father's love. 1 John 4:10 talks about this as well. It says, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And he was propitiation for our sins. Father sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So we see that act, and it's not just a one-time act, but one who the believer can expect that throughout their whole life, that same charity. When you think about Jesus being perfect in love, he was love. And when you read in 1 Corinthians 13 that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not its own, did not behave itself unseemly, you see what charity is. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of the love of God. So Jesus was great in his character. I want you to notice also that Jesus was great in his royalty. He came as a king, though not to sit on the throne then, but he will come sitting on the throne, literally in Israel, in Jerusalem. But he was given a throne, it says, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's in the royal line, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He's going to reign, and he's going to rule. We're told in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, that for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father, or something like that. But it says that of his increase in government and peace, there shall be no end. It talks about the government shall be upon his shoulder. It talks about, you know, there's not going to be corruption in that government. There's going to be some, that's when there's going to be a one world government. Jesus is going to be that government. He's going to reign and execute righteousness and judgment in all the earth. And that's the kind of government we need. Him to reign over us. Thy kingdom come. So Jesus was great in his royalty as a king. That's what our life's to portray, the greatness of our Lord in his kingship. You see, it's Romans chapter 6 talks about to whom you yield your members to obey, his servants ye are, whether of obedience unto righteousness or of sin unto death. As who is king in our life? You know, we claim maybe with our religion that he's great, but maybe in my life I'm really reserving the final decisions for myself, my own intellect. I'm going to follow my will for my life. You know, he is great and he wants to be the king in every area of our lives. That makes so Jesus was great in his royalty. He's great in his character, but he was also great in his glory. And this is, there's one reason that is the reason of all reasons why Jesus is great. And one truth that we must understand. And this element, above all, is the very essence of his greatness and from which it all comes. And you'll notice this in our text. It says, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Verse 35, the last words, he shall be called the Son of God. And we think of Jesus born as a man, yet he was fully God. That's the reason, that's the essence of his greatness. None other will ever compare to him, because none other will ever bear that title as the Son of God, exalted as he is. So, and it says he shall reign. It will be his right. It says that all judgment is given unto the Son. All power is given unto him to execute judgment. In Romans, in Matthew 18, it talks about how all power is given. He says all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. His glory belongs unto him. Psalm 104, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. The Lord is clothed. I don't remember that verse. Let me look that up. I do have that memorized, but let's see. And it exalts the greatness of our Lord. Psalm 104 and verse 1 says this, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And so his glory proclaims his greatness. In Mark 13:26 it says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in his glory. He's going to come with glory. And as I think about, you know, Jesus in his walk, in John 2:11, it talks about how Jesus came and in that first miracle that he did. This is the first miracle of Jesus in Canaan of Galilee. He began to manifest his glory unto them. And so Jesus, though not exalting his own name, did show forth his glory while he was here among us. As I think about him alone being great, I think of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm reading through Daniel right now. And you see the different chapters in there, Daniel chapter 4. And how Nebuchadnezzar, probably the greatest, one of the greatest kings in that time, has this vision of this mighty oak, and you know, so many things being blessed and benefited by it, and yet then it's chopped down, the limbs are cut off, and he wonders what this could be about. And Daniel, God gave Daniel wisdom to interpret the dream and says, you know, that tree is you, and you're going to be cut down, your kingdom's going to be taken from you for a matter of time. You're going to be sent out as an animal, as an ox, you're going to live like that. Until you know that God is great and he is great alone. And so Daniel said, but maybe you can lengthen your time by breaking off your sins, by doing righteousness, and you know, you'll be blessed. And so some months down the road, Nebuchadnezzar kind of forgets and gets proud in his heart and walks out and sees the great Babylon which he made and begins to exalt it and is proud and lifted up in his mind. And it says that God gave him a heart of a beast, and he took the kingdom. He was driven from among the noble and sent out in the fields. and he lived like an animal, maybe as no one else ever has, to the extent that a beast's heart was given him. And it says that I, at the end of those days, looked up to heaven, and it says that now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. Amen. Our Lord wants to know that he alone, us to know that he alone is great today. And you can also notice Job. I think of Job and his friends. They seem like mighty orators. You read their language and it's like, wow, they had true understanding. And till God comes down. And he comes down in a whirlwind and he talks to Job, I believe, or maybe I may be wrong about that, the whirlwind. But he talks to Job and he says, who is he that darkeneth words without knowledge? And he goes on to say, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I made the waters and then kept them in bounds and did all these things? And Job tries to answer him. And the Lord goes on. He doesn't worry about what Job says. And, you know, Job says, finally, I abhor myself. He says the greatness of God. And, you know, our minds don't readily understand that. It's not necessarily touchable or, you know, in a sense that our eyes have to be open to the greatness of the Lord. And Job finally sees God in his wonderful greatness and says, you know, I abhor myself. I put my hand upon my mouth. I repent in dust and ashes. And so, Jesus alone is great in his glory. And I want you to notice lastly just how Jesus is great in his saints. That's us. He's great among us. I think of this morning, Jesus is great in his salvation of the sinner. Nothing else just excites you just that way in that, you know, who else can bring someone to a place of true repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus and work that transaction of filling, giving them the Spirit and eternal life? And he alone does that. And that's his work, and he's great in that. But I wonder today, is Jesus great to you? Is Jesus really great to you? Did you tell someone this week just about something great he did? Sometimes we don't want to mention it. We don't mention that his name is exalted and that he's great. Sometimes it's because we're too great. We're too occupied with ourselves, our troubles, or whatever it is. But in our weaknesses, that's when he can be great. And in our limited understanding, he can be exalted. And he wants to be great in our lives. So what, you know, who is there? You know, you said, I've been saved for 10, 20, 30 years and so on. But have you fully understood and grasped his greatness? Who can say, you know, I figured it all out. I think I know where it comes from. I know where he got it from, who gave it to him, just why he is great. There's not one of us who can do that. And so our lives are to reflect this wonderful greatness in our words and actions, in our thoughts, in our prayers. If we had a greater understanding of his greatness, it would really affect like how we lived, how we understood things, how we prayed, our vision of faith, our outlook. It would affect every area. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, you're the epistles of Christ, known and read of all men. And it's that God wants to write in us his greatness. We're the words of his human book that others are reading, others are watching, the live movie, you know, a trailer for heaven. He wants, you know, our lives to reflect that wonderful greatness. I wonder if we're a psalm, you know, of his greatness, praising him like David wrote. Or maybe we're a gospel, proclaiming the message of Jesus' life and his greatness. Maybe we're an epistle, showing how his greatness is lived in our daily life. I don't know what we exactly are, but it says we're an epistle of Christ. I read this story a little bit back and thought a bit as I was preparing this message that there was I don't know the time period, but it was several, I think, 100 years ago. The late king of France had died, and they were going to have his funeral in a great hall, and they invited, you know, all the noblemen, the reigning king was there, the royal family, everybody great was there at this funeral, this memorial. And one of the well-known preachers, I don't know what they would call him in those days, probably a bishop or whoever, came to preach the funeral, to remember him, the king, to say great things about him, and so on. And so his time gets to come up in the ceremony, and he comes up and stands before them all, and he just stands there. You know, a minute passes, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, it's kind of getting a little bit awkward. You know, the silence, some people are still sniffling and crying, and they're wondering, what's taking so long? Is he struck dumb or something? And finally, the man looks at the king. He looks at the royal family. He looks at all the great crowd standing there, and he lifts up his voice and says, God alone is great. So I say to you, there is no human greatness. God alone is great. And that's the message that our lives are to portray. You know, there's been, we say great men, but truly I believe Jesus alone is great. Is your life that epistle of his greatness today? Is there something blocking the wonderful splendor of our Lord in our lives that it's giving the wrong message? And let's get back to the greatness of our Lord and exalting him in our lives, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for thy Son. I thank you that we can think of him. I thank you for putting these things in our heart, to just think and talk about his greatness. I pray we wouldn't be ashamed to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.